Again, I want to thank you all for coming out. It's always a pleasure to see you guys. Let's keep those who are not here in our prayers, whether it's because of their travels or because of their sickness or illness or, you know, recuperation from broken bones and things like that. Let's just keep all our church family lifted up in prayer. And let's also keep the church family, the church universal family, lifted up. We have many brothers and sisters who face difficult times, whether it's because of persecution, whether it's because of just tough circumstances, life. Let's just keep everyone lifted up in prayer. And as we see opportunity to serve them, let us go forth and do so. Because we are our brother's keeper. We are our sister's keeper. It is our duty to lift up as best we can. So we're studying through the book of Leviticus. I'm sure you guys, as I always say, went home last week after hearing the message and just devoured the entire book of Leviticus, all 27 chapters. It was exciting, riveting read. You couldn't put the book down. It's kind of like reading one of those popular fiction books. You just sit up at 2 o'clock in the morning. When the chapter ends, you have to go on to the next one because it's so good. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Brother Otis. I got one person who believes me, or at least supports me. Says, I don't know about you. I didn't find it that exhilarating, but, I mean, I read it. So, when I was in college, I joined an organization. And the idea is, when you join an organization, it's many organizations. It doesn't have to be the one I reference is a fraternal organization, but it could be an academic organization. It could be a job organization. But this organization that I joined, one of the procedures was an intake process or an induction type of process. And how do you go from one who is not a member to one who serves the organization, one who acts as a servant of the organization. And then during this intake process, there were things that you had to learn. You had to learn about the organization. You had to learn what the values of the organization was. You had to learn what was expected of the organization. You had to learn what you were supposed to wear on what days. You were to learn how you were supposed to act when you were out and about as a representative of the organization. We're all familiar with that. If on the job, when you do your job orientation, a lot of it is not, this is how you do your job. A lot of your job orientation is, this is the history of our company. These are our values. This is what we believe. Because they understand that in order to be a good servant of the organization, in order to be a proper representative of the organization, you have to go through preparation to understand what the organization represents and go through the process. So the key thing there is, in any organization, in every organization, in order to properly serve within that organization, you must go through a preparation process. Think about life. You know, your childhood should have been a preparation process. In order to be a proper, fully functioning citizen of this world, of this society, your childhood should have been a preparation. This is what you do when this happens. When you must work together in a team, this is what that looks like. When things don't go your way, this is how you respond. When things do go your way and you win, this is how you respond. And at some point when you're 18, 21, 25, 35, 50, 60, I don't know, whatever age that we say you are now a fully functioning member of society with all the rights and responsibilities, then hopefully that preparation process has led you to properly represent, hopefully, your family. I tell the boys all the time, you're an Upkins, and this is what it means. We as Upkins don't do that. But such and such in my class, that's great. But I'm not their dad. You are part of this family, and this is how we respond. And so We want to make sure that we are preparing our young people for society. We want to make sure that we're preparing our workers for represent the job. But if we're going to be servants of the king, if we're going to stand before the king, king being the Lord, the divine king, then we ought to be prepared in some way to serve the Lord. Many times it becomes, hey, I'm a Christian, great, let's plug you in so you can start serving. And there is no training, there is no, even in that serving, there is no discipleship that comes along with it. It's just, hey, we need somebody standing at the door to greet people. But how do you know to greet people in the Lord if you don't even know what it means to be in the Lord, the fullness of what that means? Hey, we just need somebody to, you know, set up and break down. So this discipleship thing, that can come after. We just need a body. Well, how do they know what it means to do all things for the glory of God if they don't understand the glory of God? So if we're going to be in service to the king, which we all are, that's my main point of Leviticus, is that we're all called into ministry, some type of ministry, then we need to be prepared to serve the Lord. And that's what we see in Leviticus 8. Remember this, what we've gone through thus far. Leviticus 1 through 5 kind of talked about what does it look like as a worshiper, as a common person, to come before the Lord. You have to bring your sacrifices so you might be accepted, so that you might be purified, so that you might be cleansed, so that there might be reconciliation, so that there will be peace and fellowship. And last week we looked at, okay, that's what the worshiper does, but what does the priest do? What is the role of the priest? We talked about how they were to ensure access and encourage dedication, right? And to enroll as ministers and to engage with purity and generosity. So we know what they're supposed to do, but how do we get there? Right? It's kind of like if you got a big group of people and you say, hey, the role of the priest, or let's say we were all gathered together and you say the role of the pastor is to do this and the role of the worshiper is to do that. Well, the question becomes, well, who then is the pastor and how do we go about making them the pastor? And that's what Leviticus 8 shows us. It says, okay, we know what the priest is supposed to do, but now let's actually go through the process of recognizing who the priest is and preparing the priest for the worship that they would do. So let's turn to Leviticus 8. If you have a Bible, like a physical Bible, you're probably a rare breed. If you have your phones, it becomes a little bit easier. You just tap read, tap L-E-V probably, tap 8, and then tap verse 1. Did y'all do all that tapping? Y'all got the tapping done? All right. I'm old school. I got a Bible. So let's read. We're going to read the entirety of chapter 8 so we can understand the context. Verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him and the garments and the anointing oil and the bull of the sin offering, and the two rams and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was assembled at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water, and he put the coat on him and tied the sash around his waist and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod on him and tied the skillfully woven band of the ephod around him, binding it to him with the band. And he placed the breastpiece on him, and in the breastpiece he put the Urim and the Thummim, and he set the turban on his head. And on the turban in front he set the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. And he sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all its utensils and the basin and its stand to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons and clothed them with coats and tied sashes around their waist and bound caps on them, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then he brought the bull of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull of the sin offering. And he killed it. Aaron did. And Moses took the blood and with his finger put it on the horns of the altar around it and purified the altar and poured out the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. And he took all the fat that was on the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with their fat, and Moses burned them on the altar. But the bull and his skin and his flesh and its dung he burned up with fire outside the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then he presented the ram of the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and he killed it, and Moses threw the blood against the sides of the altar. He cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burned the head and the pieces and the fat. He washed the entrails and the legs with water, and Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering for the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then he presented the other ram, the ram of ordination, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and he killed it. And Moses took some of his blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then he presented Aaron's son, and Moses put some of the blood on the lobes of their right ears, and on the thumb of their right hands, and on the big toes of their feet, and their right feet. And Moses threw the blood against the sides of the altar. Then he took the fat and the fat tail and all the fat that was on the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with their fat and the right thigh. And out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened loaf and one loaf of bread with oil and one wafer and placed them on the pieces of fat and on the right thigh. And he put all these things of the sacrifice in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons and waved them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then Moses took them from their hands and burned them on the altar with the burnt offering. This was an ordination offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it for a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' portion of the ram of ordination, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and of the blood that was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron and his garments and also on his sons and his sons' garments. So he consecrated Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him. And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, boil the flesh at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and there eat it and the bread that is in the basket of ordination offerings as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. And what remains of the flesh and the bread you shall burn up with fire, and you shall not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting for 7 days. Until the days of your ordination are completed, for it will take 7 days to ordain you. As has been done today, the Lord has commanded to be done to make atonement for you. At the entrance of the tent of meeting, you shall remain day and night for 7 days, performing what the Lord has charged, so that you do not die, for so I have been commanded. And Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord commanded by Moses. Leviticus 8. We see here some of this stuff again looks familiar. You're going to hear a lot about sacrifices, right? Because that was the foundation of worship for Israel. When you came to the Lord, there were sacrifices. So we see the sacrifices sound familiar. There's one that's a little different from what we've studied. We see this idea of consecration, right? That word came up a lot. He smeared the blood on this or poured the blood on that or sprinkled it on this, thus consecrating it. So there's this idea of consecration in chapter 8. But one of the first things I notice in chapter 8 is what the Lord told Moses to do. The very first thing that the Lord tells Moses to do is to gather the materials and gather the people. Gather the materials necessary for ordination and then gather the congregation so that they might see ordination. And one of the things I see in this is that this process of preparing people, at least the initial step of saying you are one who is being prepared for ministry, is a very public thing. It was not something that's done in silence or in quiet or behind closed doors or in private. Right, it was a public thing. When one is appointed to ministry, your ordination to ministry should be public. You should be prepared for ministry in a public way. It's kind of the idea that one of the things I'm not a big fan of is in children's ministry I've seen, in the middle school ministry when I was doing that, it was the idea of, all right, we're just going to bow our head and we're going to close our eyes. And any who feel the Lord calling up on their heart, I want you to raise your hand. And we'll have somebody come to you. So all heads bowed and all eyes closed. And it's like, so we've got to make it a private thing for people to acquiesce to the call of God in their life. We've got to make it such a private thing that we don't want anybody to see you. We don't want you to be embarrassed because you're giving your life to the Lord. I think that communicates a bad message. Because in going and being prepared for ministry, it should be a public thing. It should be a thing that says, yes, this person is one who is on his or her way to serving the Lord. We see it here. Aaron and his sons could not be ordained in private. God could have done it that way. He could have said, okay, Aaron and your sons, come into this place and we're going to do this ceremony real privately, real secretly, and then we're going to go out and announce that you are the one who serves me. That's what the divine king could have done, but he chose not to do that. He said, no, I want all the people to see. I want all the people to see, which is important, right? See, it's important that people know that this is the one who has been called and prepared to serve the king. Why? Because it does not give you an opportunity to rebel out of ignorance of who the king's servant was. Imagine if someone came upon the scene or came into the church, either this church or any church, and said, hey, the Lord has called me to be your pastor, so I will be preaching next Sunday. You will say, time out. Hold on. No. Who are you? Who appointed you? What authority do you stand on? Same way in Israel. They needed to see and hear that this is the Lord who has placed this person in ministry and has prepared them for ministry. Same is true for today. My premise throughout this whole book of Leviticus is that we are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are all called into ministry that might not look like Levitical ministry or the ministry of Aaron the priest, but we are called to minister to people, to fellow believers, and to serve as an example as we minister to the nations. And so in this idea, in this same way, our ordination to ministry should be publicly visible. It should be no secret that we've decided to give our lives to Christ. It should be no secret that we've gotten baptized. Right? When people say, you know, every week at work, people say, what are you doing this weekend? And that's every Friday. And every Monday, the question is, how was your weekend? Every single week. So if you're a Christian who has been called to service and part of that call was preparation, whether through baptism or even if it was a simple, I came to church, I heard a message of the gospel, and I gave my life to Christ, it should be a publicly visible thing. That one that your church that you gave your life to be a part of, the body, the local body and manifestation of the body of Christ, knows that, yes, you sitting in that pew, you're one who has been called, been designated, preparing yourself to do ministry for the Lord. Because now we know how to handle, how to deal with you. Now we know that we go to you as a brother or sister as opposed to a Gentile or one who does not know the Lord. Same is true for the nation to be able to see this one is one who is being prepared and has been called to minister on behalf of the King, the one true living God. And so I know because I've seen them. They've told me about their baptism. When I asked them how their weekend went, they said it was great. Can I take like 5 minutes of your time? And at 8 o'clock in the morning, trust me, every employee is like, sure, yeah, let me get my coffee. We can stand by the coffee machine and talk for many jobs, maybe not for every job. But And you say, let me tell you, whether it's I heard the gospel message and I came forward, whether it's I've been learning about Christ and this past weekend was my weekend of baptism in which I publicly confessed the Lord as my Savior to the church and to the world in an official ceremony, being inducted into the church. Whether it's I am a member of a church and I serve it faithfully and it was a great day on Sunday because we got some good muffins that looks like cake in the back, but it's really just call it a muffin that makes it okay to eat in the morning. Whether it's I helped set that up or I worked with the kids or I served in worship or I served in sound or I just got to serve by sitting and hearing and rejoicing at the word of the Lord. Your ordination to ministry should be publicly visible. Don't cower in your service to the Lord. You can't be a closet servant of the Lord. That's not how he operates. The next thing I see here is after Moses has accumulated the materials in verses 1 through 5, and after he has accumulated the congregation, he washes Aaron with water. He washes Aaron and his sons with water. The very first thing, before he clothes them with the material that he's gathered, he washes them. And then he puts them on. He puts all the clothes on. Moses clothes Aaron with attire that signifies and marks him as one who is in service to the king. All these things mark him and designate him as one who serves the king in the palace. This wasn't attire that you could put on as a regular Israelite. When you put this on, you were saying, hey, I am a priest and servant of the high king, and I'm going to serve him. Think about the importance of clothing yourself with the things necessary to serve. Think about Ephesians, the put on the full armor of God. And he goes to this, you know, the helmet and the breastplate and the sandals or shoes. Paul wasn't talking about their actual helmet. But what he was connecting is that your clothes and what you wore signified what you were preparing to do. See, when you put on the helmet of salvation, you were preparing for battle and using the salvation of the Lord protect you. And the breastplate of righteousness says that you are putting on righteousness because you know you are going on into the world and you need this righteousness to protect you. Same way here, when the priest put on the garments of priestly attire, he was communicating that I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm one who has served the Lord, has been called to serve the Lord, and will serve the Lord. And the same is true for us. We ought to be equipping ourselves with the necessary tools that mark us as ones who serve the Lord. Right? This could serve as a passage that's preached to preachers or to pastors, but it also can be a passage that's applied to the normal believer as well. Because the pastor is no different in his service except that he's been given a gift. But we've all been given a spiritual gift. We've all been given a gift to serve the kingdom, to serve the Lord. And so the pastor is not special in that he alone needs special tools. We also need to be trained in the physical, right? We need to be prepared with the physical things that are necessary for ministry. Right? It's not enough to say the Lord has called me to sing and therefore I'm just going to sing. Well, maybe you should hone your craft. Maybe in putting on your singing and in service, maybe your singing should be so marked as one who serves the Lord that when someone sees and hears you singing, they recognize that the word of the Lord is working in that. So what that means is you're not on a Sunday morning singing praises to the Lord, and on Sunday during open mic night at a local gathering, you're singing songs that a Christian ought not be singing. Let's just say that. Things that would stand opposed to the kingdom of God. That means when you are called to work for the Lord, because God has given you a great gifting, whether that's in medicine, whether that's in music, whether that's in teaching, whether it's in computers, whether it's in accounting, whatever it is, whether it's in driving a bus, driving a garbage truck, whether it's in working the yard outside or sitting at home with your kids. What it means is that you need to be so marked in your service that it becomes clear that you are one who serves the Lord. So in your music is marked by service to the Lord. Your medicine is marked by service to the Lord. Your teaching is marked by service to the Lord. The way you cut yards is marked by service to the Lord. The way you administer those business tax licenses and permits is marked by service to the Lord. The way you serve the orphans, the way you train people in the gym, the way you act as a student, the way you receive calls. All these things should be marked. Man, it should mark you in the way you do it as one who serves the king. Aaron and his sons put on a robe and they put on all these things and they said, hey, look, people, this is a distinct group of people who are marked to serve the Lord. And my prayer that when people see us, just as they saw the priest and say, ooh, those are servants of the king, they would see us and say, ooh, that's a servant of the king. That they don't even have to always hear it from us in our words, but they would see us and say, something is different about that person. The way they speak, the way they work, the way they listen to music, the way they do all things to the glory of God. Something is different, so that when you say, hey, I'm a servant of the king, they say, oh, I get it. I see it. The very first thing that Moses does with Aaron, he washes him. He purifies him. Then he puts on the clothes. After that, Moses anoints Aaron with oil and his sons in the tabernacle. This oil is not marked by the thing. It doesn't communicate physical. It communicates something that's spiritual, right? By putting on the clothes, Moses marked Aaron and his sons by their physical appearance as ones who served the king. But by anointing them with oil, he was preparing them with the spirit that was necessary for ministry. See, in the Old Testament, anointing with oil, let me say it right, oil, because people say I don't speak correctly, oil, as I say. To be anointed with oil, or oil, means that the Holy Spirit is upon you. Think about when David was anointed with oil. I'm going to get it. When David was anointed with oil, the Spirit came upon him. See, when the priests were anointed with oil by Moses, it was a communication that, look, this person has been marked by the Spirit of the Lord and is operating under the power of the Spirit of the Lord and is divinely enabled by the Spirit of the Lord. It's a presence of the work of the Holy Spirit. Same is true for us. If we are to minister well and be prepared well for ministry, then we can't. It's not enough to have the physical things, right? It's not enough to just, if I write music, to make music that just says Jesus. If I'm a Christian business owner, it's not enough for me to just put Jesus on my product. It's not enough for me to put a cross or clothes on Sundays to communicate, hey, listen, I'm a Christian. It's also important that we operate by the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit, because the Spirit is necessary for the ministry that we're called to do. We are to ensure that our ministry is divinely enabled by the Holy Spirit. There are many pastors. We'll pick on pastors because everybody likes to pick on pastors. There are many pastors who can get up, they can hoop, they can holler, or if they don't hoop and holler, they can teach and instruct. Not that they're antithetical, but, you know, they could teach in a different manner. And they could do it well, but they will operate not under the power of the Spirit. So they will preach a good message. They will get 5,000 people in the church. They will boast about all the great things that they're doing in the community, but they will not be operating by the power of the Spirit because they are only doing it for the glorification of themselves. They do the work they do so they can put their name on it and say, look at Pastor so-and-so. He's amazing. Make sure you invite him to the next conference. Look at Pastor so-and-so. Make sure we put him in the paper. Look at Pastor so-and-so. Make sure we get a book deal for him. That's the only reason that they're doing it. That's the only motivation that they have. They're not enabled by the Spirit. We who are preparing ourselves well and being prepared for ministry must understand that we must be prepared with the Spirit that's necessary for ministry. So that when you are going to work and you're doing your call as the Lord has called you, you don't rely solely on strategy. Does that mean you don't strategize? No. But it's not your ultimate hope. You don't rely solely, if you're a church trying to grow, say, hey, if we get a good children's ministry, I know for sure the people will come. Does that mean you don't strive for a great children's ministry? No, you strive for a great children's ministry, but you don't rely solely on the gimmick of a children's ministry, if it's a gimmick, to grow the church. You don't say, I got to have the best keyboard player, the best guitar player, the best singers, because I know people love to worship. Does that mean you get horrible keyboard players and horrible guitar players and horrible singers? No, that's not what you're striving for. But you're not also relying on these things. You're relying on the power of the Spirit. You're saying, the Lord, you have called me into ministry, and I will do your ministry, but I will do it according to your power. After Moses anoints Aaron and his sons in this ordination process with oil, he goes through the process of offering sacrifices. There's the sin offering, and there's a burnt offering, and there's an ordination offering. And we see, you know, lay the head on the head of the ram or head of the sacrifice, kill it, put it on the altar. But what this communicates, at least to me, and what I think it should communicate to the Israelites and to us today, is that even the priests, even the ones who are the high priest, the most well-respected servant of the Lord, is one who's guilty of sin and in need of forgiveness. This was a reminder of the fact that, hey, you are not coming to the Lord and serving the Lord because of merit. You were not called to serve the Lord because you are a great person. You were free from sin. You were not called to be a priest because you were the greatest butcher out there and you knew how to cut meat well. No. You were called because of the grace of God. And you serve purely on the basis of his atonement for your sin. For his provision for atonement. Moses acted as the priest for Aaron, who would eventually become the high priest, and his sons, who would become the priests, and offering up their sacrifices. And it was to communicate, hey, thank you, Lord, for your grace, because I am unworthy to serve you, and I serve you only because you have made a way for my sins to be forgiven. We who go into ministry, we who are called to ministry, because we all are called to ministry, need to recognize and be prepared fully through the forgiveness of our sins. See, I think when you are evaluating, if the idea is we need to evaluate who we place as a pastor over us, or we're evaluating ourselves and our ministry, if our ministry is not founded on and based upon the forgiveness of our sins, we've got a problem. One thing I've realized is that those who have a great understanding of grace in their own lives seem to somehow show grace a little easier to others. Those who have a proper understanding of forgiveness of God in their own lives somehow seem to know how to forgive others. Those who understand the patience of God in their own lives somehow seem to offer a little bit more patience to others. And on and on and on, all these things that God has done to us, when we understand the grace and the forgiveness and the patience and the peace and the mercy that God has shown us, we somehow do a great job of reflecting that to others. So if you were to interview a pastor to be over this church, or if you leave and you have to go interview a pastor and you say, hey, tell me about your ministry. Tell me about the foundation. Tell me about your philosophy of ministry. Talk to me about how you minister. There's no mention of the atonement for the very own sins. That might be a red flag. Because none of us minister in and of ourselves. None of us serve the King because we're deserving of it. We all serve the King because he has made a way for us to serve. Because we couldn't come and serve him before. We all serve because the Lord has forgiven us. And it's important that we remember that. And in our preparation for ministry each and every day, we never forget it. Because at that point, we run the risk of delivering a false gospel. If our ministry is not based upon the forgiveness of sins and the forgiveness of our sins, how then will we base the life of another on the forgiveness of their sins? How will we deliver a gospel in service to the King who wants to deliver the gospel when we've forgotten that the basis of the gospel is forgiveness of sins? Let us never forget that all that we do in ministry is founded and based solely upon the graciousness of God to forgive our sins. And finally, as we get to the end of chapter 8, and this last ordination offering, this is the one that's different than what we've seen before. But the idea is the same. Kill a sacrifice, put it on the altar. But one thing happens before he puts it on the altar. A couple of things happen, actually. In verses 23 through 24, it says Moses killed the sacrifice, or Aaron killed the sacrifice, and Moses took some of his blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. Right? Why the right hand, the right ear? Probably because the right was the dominant one. You know, generally people are right-handed, at least as far as I know. And so there's some idea that because this is the dominant side, then this is the one that gets anointed. But the question, the real question is, why is the blood smeared on the lobe and the thumb and the toe? We already know that what the blood is smeared on is consecrated. We see that all throughout. He places the blood on this and he consecrates it. So what is happening here is that the right ear of Aaron is being consecrated in his sons, and the right hand of Aaron is being consecrated, and the right foot or the toe of Aaron is being consecrated. Why? I believe that what is happening and what is being communicated in this process is your ears are now consecrated, fully in service to the Lord. So think about what you listen to. Your hand is fully consecrated and in service to the Lord now, because the blood of the sacrifice has been smeared upon it. Think about what you do with your hands. Your foot has been consecrated through the smearing of the blood and is totally in service to the Lord. Think about where you go. This is to communicate that the entirety of your existence is now in service to the Lord. You should consider that as you go out and do the things that you do. This is also communicated in verse 27, where it says, Moses put all these in the hands of Aaron and the hands of his sons. And the idea is that their hands were full, right? He's taken all this stuff and they've held their hands out and he's placed it all there. I mean, they've got loaves, they've got body parts of the sacrifice, they've got all this in their hand, and so their hand is full. And he ensures that all their hands are full before he transfers the sacrifice to the altar. The idea is your hands are fully committed to serving the Lord in the capacity in which he has called you. So I think we, as we look at this, or also remind ourselves that we ought to be prepared to fully commit to the work of the Lord, right? There's this idea that there's a separation between the sacred and the secular to the point where we can live our lives on Monday through Saturday in whatever way because this is secular. Our jobs are secular. Our houses are secular. Our cars are secular. And the only thing that we make sacred would be Sunday morning or Wednesday night Bible study, Thursday night Bible study, or whatever your special time is for the Lord. But I think what this is communicating is that those who serve the Lord, there is no divide between the sacred and the secular. It's all sacred. Because even the secular becomes sacred when you get involved. Remember what we talked about. Whenever something holy comes in contact with something common, it by nature makes the common thing holy. And so we who are holy, we who are sacred, when we come in contact with the secular, the common, not necessarily bad, I'm talking about just not anything particularly, sacred. Like our jobs are not particularly sacred. But once we who are sacred are placed in those jobs, that common job, that secular job is now deemed sacred because we are sacred. Because we are fully committing to the work of the Lord in the entirety of our lives, there's no part of our lives that is no longer sacred. From the socks that we wear, to the words that we use, we always think about, we are serving the Lord. How are the socks that I'm wearing hindering, helping, or doing nothing for the work of the Lord? How are the clothes that I wear? How is the music that I listen to? How are the movies that I watch? How are the tweets that I put out? How are the posts that I put on Facebook? How are the pictures that I put up on Instagram? How is it the way that I speak to my children? How is it the food that I eat? It's all now in service to the Lord, and we should be thinking about these things if we are ones who are called into ministry, which I contend that we all are if we are ones who are called by the name of Christ. There is no divide anymore between the secular and the sacred for us who are called into ministry. It's all sacred. It all belongs to the Lord. The money that we make, the cars that we drive, the houses that we live in, the way we raise our kids, the work that we do, the coffee that we drink, it all belongs to the Lord. Whether we stand or kneel, we're in service to the Lord. So let us ensure that whatever we do, it reflects the Lord and the desires of the Lord. Whether we vote Republican or Democrat, it's no longer just a secular topic. It's sacred. And let us make sure that whatever we voice as our opinions and our beliefs, that they're in line with the word of the Lord and in our service to the King. And I think that what we'll find is that when all we have that is secular becomes sacred because we're involved in it, we'll find that we don't fit in any particular camp. We're not Republican, we're not Democrat, we're not anti-nillers or pro-nillers. We're people who care about the things of God. So sometimes that looks like something in one way, and sometimes it looks like a thing in another way. We care about what God cares about. Because we in our entire lives belong to God. As a royal priesthood, we have been ordained to the public ministry. We have been ordained publicly into ministry through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and baptism into his one church. At the public display of our call to service, we should prepare ourselves physically and spiritually, acknowledging our dependence on the Spirit and the greatness of our forgiveness so that we can fully commit to the work of the Lord. That's the message for today. We ought to be preparing ourselves both physically and spiritually to fully commit ourselves to the Lord. Going back to the idea of this organization that I joined in college, there were two types of members, we said. There were the t-shirt wearers and there were the workers, right? T-shirt wearers were usually the ones who showed up at every single event. Every single event, they were there. But when it was time to call them to say, hey, we've got another event coming in a month, we need your help in publicizing it. We need your help in doing the work involved. Oh, man, what day is that? Nah, I think I'm busy that day. What you got going on? I don't know, but I'm going to check my calendar and let you know. They were nowhere to be found in actually serving the organization. These were people who wanted the full rights of brotherhood or membership in the organization, but they didn't want to accept the full responsibilities of those in the organization. See, service to the king does come with rights, beautiful rights, but it also comes with responsibilities. So my hope and prayer is that none of us are Christian t-shirt wearers. Hey, I'm just here, you know, I'm just here for the benefits, man. I'm here for the benefits. Whereas when we call you to say there's some work that needs to be done, you're like, I'm busy. Call me when the event is on, when the party is happening, when all the benefits flow to me, I'll be there then. May it never be with us. May we commit it to fully serving our Lord through our service as we have been ordained as ministers, through the blood of Jesus Christ and our inauguration into the church and the baptism. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have chosen us to be your servants. You have allowed us to serve you. We're thankful that we get to behold the beauty and the glory of the King each and every day. See, those who are outside of the kingdom don't know the King. Those who are outside of the kingdom don't know how good the King is. But we who are your servants, we come before you daily, nightly, secondly. We get to see your goodness. We get to be washed of our impurities. We get to be clothed in your righteousness. We get to be anointed by your Holy Spirit, dwelling inside of us. We get the forgiveness of our sins through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we get the benefit of fully serving you, of fully dedicating ourselves to you. So at the end of it all, you will look upon us with gladness and joy. And we would not be ones who look back on our lives and say, I was a horrible servant. I was a lazy servant. I was a fickle servant. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for this gift of life you've given us. In spite of all the ways that we have sinned against you, forgive us when we rebel against you. Forgive us when sin is more appealing to us than your Spirit. Forgive us for improper speech and improper action. Forgive us for creating a divide between the secular and the sacred that allows us to live our lives however we see fit for a certain amount of periods of the day and only devote a portion of our lives to you. We thank you that you are faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness when we come to you and confess our sins and ask for your forgiveness. That you are faithful to cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. The idea that Aaron, the one who made the golden calf to lead the people astray in their worship, you're so gracious that even him you have allowed to be the high priest. Not because he deserved it, because he did not, but because you are gracious, you are forgiving, and you are loving far more than we could ever be. We experience it every day. Let us also be ones that allow others to experience the grace, love, peace, joy, mercy, righteousness, goodness of our God through our actions. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.